As I look around me, I feel as if it's my first day in my new job in a florist. I'm not had up for false representation, I'm not actually going to be speaking on that verse, but that verse sort of underpins what we're going to be looking at this evening. Well, it's beginning of the year, and at this time, it's very difficult to get away from people asking you, have you made any New Year resolutions? Or listening to the radio or reading in the papers about people who've made New Year resolutions. Now, I'm sure you are all pleased to know that previous X Factor winner Joe McElderry said his New Year resolution this year was to stop biting his nails. But people do make them. Whether it's, I'm determined to go to the gym. And of course, boom in gym memberships at this time of the year. I'm going to lose weight. I'm going to get up earlier. I'm going to go to bed earlier. I'm going to eat more sensibly. I'm going to, anything that I'm sort of addicted to, I'm going to reduce or get rid of it. Or perhaps, particularly as Christians, we may come this evening and say, or think before, that we're going to be more regular and consistent in our Bible reading, in our quiet times, and our times of prayer. We're going to be more consistent in our Christian lives. Now, despite people's efforts about New Year's resolutions, there's a lot of cynicism about them and about the making of them. And I came across a couple of few quotes about New Year resolutions. It said, many people look forward to the new year for a new start on old habits. Another one is, a New Year's resolution, it's something that goes in one year and out the other. And this one, I think this is more my cup of tea. I think, many years ago, I resolved never to bother with New Year resolutions, and I stuck with it ever since. But nearer the mark, on a positive way, is that really with resolutions, someone has said that we should think in terms of days, resolutions, not years. Now that possibly is more in tune with Scripture, to think of things in terms of days and not years. That Paul said in 1 Corinthians, I die daily. Jesus said, take up your cross daily. And in the Lord's Prayer, give us this day by day our daily bread. Or Solomon in Proverbs says, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. But yet, as we come into a new year, it's often the case, and there's nothing wrong with it, that we look back and we look at whether we've made progress in the Christian life, whether we've grown more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Have we had a closer walk with Christ? Have we grown in mercy, love, and forgiveness? Have we increased in our zeal and enthusiasm, or have we become colder? If we were to have a spiritual checkup this evening, what would be found? Would it be a vibrant Christian life, or would the person struggle to find our Christian pulse? I was reminded when I was preparing this of a book I read long, long time ago, not long after I became a Christian, a book by Billy Graham. And he used this illustration of a little boy who came up to his dad crying, and he had his hand stuck in a jar. Now, as all fathers do, in a sense, they turn to their wives and ask them for their advice. Well, the wife saw, as he was looking at this crying little boy, that he had his hand clenched. And so she said to him, just look, if you want, just open your hand. And he wouldn't. She said, just open your hand. And eventually she got him to open his hand, and a penny dropped into the jar, and he was able to get his hand out. She said, why did you hold on to it? She said, I needed that penny for sweets. Now, what pennies are we holding on to that are stopping a true freedom and walk in Christ and hindering our Christian walk this evening? Or even worse, would it be that our Christian lives are almost on a life support machine? So perhaps as we look in terms of the example and the pennies or the needs, are there some needs that we have this evening that are holding us back in our Christian walk? They're stopping us from our love for the Lord Jesus Christ deepening for him. And they're stopping us growing closer to our Lord Saviour. Well, I thought what we'd do, we'd look at eight very quickly this evening. Eight needs. Needs, we're sinners, we're redeemed sinners, we still sin, and we have sinful needs that falter us, that provide obstacles for us. Get, as they put in there, they get most definitely in the way of our Christian life. So we're going to just look at them briefly this evening. The first one is our need to be appreciated. I'm just taken for granted. No one ever says thank you. Now, this is a very difficult time, Christmas, for women, for mums. They expected to get things ready for Christmas. They work hard on Christmas Day, and they're exhausted. In fact, my wife was telling me about a program on the radio that asked people to ring in and said, what would Christmas be like if it was left to men to organise? And some of them rang in and said, well, it'd be lunch and meat and a packet of polos for presents. Well, we take people for granted. We take our families, we take people in the church, we take people in we work with for granted. Yes, we should be thankful and express our encouragement. And we should. And perhaps in this year we should look at making sure that we are a thankful people, thankful to God and thankful to those around us. We shouldn't take people for granted. But it's ultimately God's approval that counts. John's criticism of the Pharisees was that they loved the praise of men more than the praise of God. So we pray that first of all, that need to be appreciated, which perhaps is faltering us in our Christian walk, we pray that through the Lord's help we'll overcome that. We'll move on to the next one. My need to fit in. Now, I think this is a really big problem for all of us. This need to be indistinguishable from anybody else. I had a friend who came up, I went down to see him, and I've known him since I was sick, and he reminded me of something that happened when I went to grammar school, past my 11 plus I did, and my auntie Helen, she bought me this gorgeous leather satchel that went over on your shoulders. Oh, I looked fantastic. And I went to school, first day at school, with this leather satchel, and people started to laugh. And when I looked round, they all had these rucksacks from the Army and Navy supply store. Well, before the end of the week, I toddled down to the Army and Navy stores and paid 10 bob or 50 pence in new money for one of these rucksacks. I didn't want to be seen to be any different from anybody else. And we have to be careful, don't we, as believers, that our lives are not indistinguishable to other people. How can we possibly challenge people in what we say and how we live our lives if we just like everybody else? How do we spend our time? What excites us? What do we get excited about? What do we value? Is it just like a lot of the people who are unbelievers who we live and breathe with? Well, the root of this is how we expose what we expose ourselves to. My mum used to say, I don't think she realised it was a saying from Mark Twain, that clothes maketh the man. What a load of rubbish. Clothes don't make the man. What makes us, and what makes us as believers, is what we expose ourselves to. Is most of our time spent exposing ourselves to non-Christian conversation, TV, newspapers, non-Christian books? How much of our time is spent reading the Word in prayer to God? How much of our time is spent talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and salvation? How much do we read Christian books? How much do we listen to messages and talk in fellowship to one another? If we spend all our time watching the TV just in non-Christian activities, no wonder this particular need to fit in will be more prominent and will stop our Christian walk. The next thing of a particular simple need that some of us have, some more in some than others, is this need to appear clever. Now, in the daily paper, The Independent, there's been a flurry of letters. And these were as a result of somebody writing in and saying that the Christian position is as valid as the atheist position. And as a result of this particular letter, different people, not just people like Dawkins, wrote in and said, no, he said, the Christian position is not intellectually valid. It's not intellectually tenable. And as a result of that, there was some argument. But a lot of the letters, even the ones in support of Christianity, were trying to be clever. And in a way, emptied the message of the Christian gospel of its power. And we have to be careful that when we talk, or when we talk about creation, when we talk about our Christian faith, that we must make sure we let the power of the words of God come through, that we don't try and dilute it in attempting to be clever and accepted. Let me just turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1, which we've done this year as we went through 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, I'm just going to read from verse 17 to 21. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. For the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believed. The power is in the message of the gospel, not in my words. Deliver us, we pray, that we will not try to dress up the power of the gospel and empty of its power with what we think are clever arguments and appear clever to ourselves. So, need to be appreciated, need to fit in, and need to appear clever. Another need that we sinfully guard and hold on to is a need to appear physically attractive. We're assailed, aren't we, with adverts, programs about how to look good. I was on the train the other week, and somebody was reading one of these magazines, and I could see on the front of the page as she was holding up, the leading article was how to look good in the airport. And I thought, well, that is obviously a strange thing. But obviously it thought that it would be a magazine seller. How to look good in the airport. Looks appearances, clinging on to beauty. It preoccupies TV programs, as I said, magazines, lot of discussion. I was going through a town, a little village actually, up in the north of Lancashire, and there was only three shops. One was a chippy, the other two were a hair salon and a beauty and tanning parlour. Indeed, it's still the case in the US, more money is spent on cosmetics than is spent on their defence budget. And if you understand how much America spends on their defence budget, you'll see a lot of money is spent on cosmetics. We're not to let ourselves go, clearly. It's not a good testimony if we come in with knees out of our trousers and rags. But the emphasis should be growing in grace, our inner selves. What did the Lord say to Samuel? Said that the Lord looks at the heart, and that's where we should be concentrating on our inner selves, not on our outward appearance. The next two I'll go through fairly quickly. My need to be first. Now, what I mean by that is that instead of dwelling on what's in it for me, we should look at what is good for us. We need to learn. This need does stultify our Christian walk. This need that says that the world revolves around me. Everything that somebody says must have some ramifications for me. Or what's happened? What's in it for me? 1 Corinthians, I've quoted there, says that let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. And may God, as Ian sort of reminded us through the power of his grace and through the power of the Holy Spirit, that we can be changed, that we can look to others and not always refer everything that we hear, see, read back to what effect is it going to have on me. So, yeah, we need to have the Lord deal with our need to be first. Second, the next one is, very briefly, our need to be well off. Maybe that's not something that particularly assails you as a believer. Maybe it does. But Luke says, doesn't he, that you cannot serve both masters. And Jesus illustrated it in the parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The message of that, the message in Matthew, is that we must put God first and leave the rest to him. So my need to be physically attractive, need to be first, need to be well off. Come to the last two. My need to be strong. Now again, these aren't all things that particular, some of them may affect us. They may halt our walk with the Lord Jesus. They may draw us away in our love for Christ. Some may do more than others. But I think this is a case, particularly I think for men, this need to be strong. We feel that we have to be the strong, silent type, unflappable in difficulties. Never have to say, I can't cope. Never show any signs of weakness. We almost go through life like Clint Eastwood in these spaghetti westerns. Just comes through a load of chaos with his hat on his head, completely unperturbed and not thrown by anything. No difficulties. But that's not a godly attitude. My strength is never enough. Our strength is never enough. The Bible says that God's power can be displayed the best when I am weak. Let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. I'm just going to read verse 9 and 10. Very familiar verses. And he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Therefore I take pleasure in infirmities, reproaches, in needs, in persecutions, in distresses, for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Perhaps this year, as believers, we may be more open. Certainly we must be more open to God about the difficulties we're going through, the hardships that we have in our Christian lives. Open up about the temptations we experience, the needs that we have, the worries, the anxieties for the future, the difficulties that we're having at the moment. Perhaps as well this year to open up to Christians that we're close to, or get on with, or respect and share. But we must also, as I said, open up to our God and not maintain this almost facade of having no difficulties and no problems, because that is not what the Bible advocates. And lastly, and this leads into table service, this need that we feel that we need to be good enough. The dangers of messages like this is that we come away from them and we think that, you know, we've got to make progress in this area, and that we seek to achieve it without realising it in our own strength. But as we were reminded this morning, if we have the desire, God will change our hearts. It's by the power of God's grace and the Holy Spirit. And there will be times when we look at our Christian life, perhaps we look at some of these things that we've looked at this evening, we think we've not made any progress in those areas. Those needs are still there. Well, what does the Bible say about that? Let's turn to Romans. We're going to turn to Romans and chapter 7. Chapter 7, I'm going to read from verse 24. And this is Paul's testimony. A wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. But there is now, therefore now, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that I was weak through the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh on account of sin. He condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. By God's grace and Christ's work, we are made good enough. Not because of our merits, not because of what we can do. We fail so badly as we've considered these things this evening. But through the perfection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So those new robes that are given to us through what the Lord Jesus Christ did on the cross. By the Lord Jesus, God, dwelling in the flesh, who took on our sin. Yes, as we read Scripture, we are convicted of our sin. That's the beauty of Scripture, that it's written by the God who made us, who understands us completely, knows the difficulties we have, knows those needs, those sinful needs that interfere with our Christian lives. But also, the Bible, as we read Scripture, we're reassured and filled with praise for God's love and character and majesty. And in a few moments we're going to meet round the Lord's table, and we're going to consider that great love as shown by the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. But before we do that, while the deacons get the table ready, we're going to sing "Oh, to See the Dawn of the Darkest Day," which will be on the screen.